the foreigner with faith. What could that all be about? There's a whole lot of talk today about foreigners. I am a foreigner. I was not born in this country, but in process of time, since 1967, I got my green card and I got my American citizenship. The Israelites were foreigners in Egypt. They were also foreigners in the land of Palestine, called the land of Israel. So God has a record of dealing with foreigners. You and I were foreigners to God's salvation, but God sought us, bought us, brought us to his church, and eventually will take us into his family and into his kingdom. A foreigner with faith. Many foreigners come to this country and they forget the faith with which they were raised. They come to America, the bright lights, the money, the fame, the great possibilities of living in this great country, blind our eyes, and we forget what our parents taught us. We forgot how we were raised. We stray like the prodigal son. You remember him in Luke 15? He was raised rightly, best a parent could do, and that's all parents could do. They aren't all-knowing, like we're not all-knowing. We train our children. We tell them what to do. We show them what to do. It's very sad when parents say to children, "Do what I say. Don't do what I do." Here is a foreigner, someone in a strange land. That's what a foreigner is. And we can retain and remember the two things I want to speak about today: retaining and remembering. Does anybody in the audience under 19 can tell us what retain means? Speak up. Anyone under 19, what does retain mean? I'm listening.
Absorb.
Should we raise the age? What does the word retain mean? That's one of the words in our sermon today. Retain. Yes, I see a hand.
It's absorb.
Absorb. And there's a single word you can also use. That word is keep. Keep. In this story, in this sermon, we want to retain and remember the things our parents have taught us, and we have learned and are learning. I am calling upon you to retain. Because in a couple of years, you'll be out from here. You'll say, "Hey, ma'am, I don't want to go to that church anymore. Saturday, I don't want to keep Saturday." And you will begin to stray from the things you've been taught here faithfully, weekly, yearly. But I am calling upon you today to retain. If you retain what you've been taught, the time will come when you'll be forced to remember it. One day somebody's going to offer you drugs, if they haven't done it already. And you're going to have to retain what you've been taught. You're going to have to remember what you've been taught. And that might be your way of escape. The story found in 2 Kings chapter 5 is about a great man, a leader, a general in Syria. Let's read some of these verses in 2 Kings chapter 5 and see if we can get a picture in our mind, an image in our minds as to how great this man was. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. Nice to be known as great. It depends on what makes you great. Sometimes we attain or we aspire to greatness and we never get there. But here was a man, he was a great man with his master and honorable. That's one of the things you're aiming for, young people, to be honorable. Or Pilgrim sellers, keep your honor. You cannot allow your honor to be dashed or to be stolen from you. And as you get older, every day, getting older, oh, there's a mustache. Wow. As you get older, you've got to retain your honor and you've got to retain the things that you've been taught in church and in school. As I look around, there are a lot of young people I don't see anymore. As far as they're concerned, they outgrew church. Do you really outgrow church? Or you can feel, I'm too old for this. That church only has old people. Remember, you, if you live, are going to get old too. Nobody wants to die, especially young. So you've got to retain what you've been taught. You've got to retain your honor. You can strive for greatness, but don't let that greatness so becloud your vision. You forget to retain what you've been taught. Not only retain, but you got to remember. When you get to a certain age, have you seen a minister call the scripture? Then you look for it. Then you say, no, that's not the scripture I needed. You get a little foggy. A little forgetful. And I'm sure it's happened to me more than once. You pick the scripture to be used, and then when you find it, the bright lights and the occasion and your sensitivity and your awareness of where you are and how many people are looking at you, you give the wrong scripture. So that is human. And that comes with aging. As you get older, you tend to forget. I forgot that. But you've got to strive to retain the things you're being taught by the Church of God and the people of God and the Word of God. And you've got to let it jog your mind, especially in the times when you might need it most. This story is about a nobleman, honorable. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man. Listen to all the great things about this man. Mighty man in valor. I mean, he was strong. He was very tough. He was fit. Look at the last statement about him. But conjunction. But he was a leper. You can have a whole lot of good things said about you, but when that conjunction comes up, what? She was dishonest. What? She allowed her standards to slip. What? He got caught up in the drug business. And from then, and from there, he began going downward. So young people, we've got to retain and we've got to remember. Who is this great man? Honorable? Mighty in valor? All great things said about him. What that conjunction? What? Ah. Noble. Standing tall, winsome, not the one who is not well, capable, valiant, but those last five words of that first verse. But he was a leper. Leprosy has been a sickness, an illness, a condition that has always evoked scorn, being despised, being looked down on. I guess it was something like cancer, must have been a cancer. The medical ones in the audience can tell us, I'm sure. But he was affected, infected. And all human beings have been infected by sin. Sin plagues us. But God, in Jesus Christ, came to redeem us, to regenerate us, to make us like himself. That's what salvation is. God making human beings like himself. Don't you want to be like God? You want to be. Because God is perfect. We are not. God is all powerful. We are not. Look at this man. Powerful. Mighty. See him in his uniform and you stand at attention. This is a great man. But that conjunction, he was a leper. All human beings have been infected by sin. Bible says, as by one man, sin came into the world, and so death by sin. And so death has been passed upon all men. So here was this tall general, commanding general, known for his valor, known for his victories, known for his gallantry, but those against whom he fought did not know that he was a leper. Now, who is this foreigner that had faith? The last time I spoke to you, I think I spoke about Boyd. The time before that, I spoke to you about Rhoda. Remember that? How many of you remember Rhoda? Oh, yes, I see a couple of hands. Does that mean you're not paying attention when you speak? So you are paying attention. But it's good to retain. One of the words, retain what's being said so that you can put it into your memory bank. And the next word is remember. Try to bring it to mind. When the temptations come, the difficult times come, and you're up against a hard rock and a hard place, try to bring it to remembrance. What was I taught? What did mommy say? What did daddy say? What was my instruction? But if you can do that, retain and recall, you might be able to save yourself from a lot of problems and from a lot of difficulty. Because, as we said a couple of weeks ago, challenges will come. Things might be easy now, things might be easy going, but challenges will come to your life, young though it might be, old though that you might be, you will get challenges. Unless you can retain what you've been taught and told, and above that, recall it, remember, so that it might bring fortification, strength, courage, and continue your honor as you live your life in this very sinful world. Foreigners. A lot of talk in our world today about foreigners. You have illegal and you have legal. When I came to this country, I came legally. I was invited by an association to come to America. I always tell people that many people are jamming the embassies trying to get a visa. But yeah, I was a little old guy in the country of Trinidad, now called Trinidad and Tobago. And I got an invitation from America to come to this convention in Chicago. I came. The Israelites weren't invited to come. to the land of Canaan. God led them. And all lives can take various veering twists and turns. And we find ourselves in places that we may not like. But if you can, instead of when you get lemons, turn it into lemonade. When you find yourself in an awkward place, an awkward situation, you need to retain what you've been taught. And you need to remember, how do I get out of this situation honorably? You can call on God in prayer, which you ought to do. You're not too young to learn to pray. And I'm not talking about saying that our Father. That is dynamic. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray by giving them the Our Father. But you are big enough to learn to mouth what is in your heart. Go to God and talk to God like you would go and talk to your mom. Hey, man, can I have a couple of dollars? Don't only ask God for money. You can ask God to help you with your exam. You can ask God to help you with difficulty. Somebody in school giving you a hard time, they call it bullying. You've got to know how to get out of that. Not minimizing the terror that the bullying brings. But you're going to have to learn how to evade, how to avoid confrontations. Because confrontations will come. Some people will just pick on you because of the way you comb your hair, or the way you wear your shoes, or you wear your clothes. Difficulties will come. But if you remember to call on God and ask God to deliver you from distress, deliver you from trials, He can. You're not too young to face trials and hardships and awkward moments. If you call on God, He will remember your prayer. And the thing is, God will answer your prayer. Or, say, put it to the test. Oh, Mr. Morris said, put God to the test. Yeah, you ask God to help you with things and see if God will do so. Remember, when you're asking God for help, you've got to live a life that is pleasing to God. You cannot be a liar and a cheat and a dishonest person and expect God to say, oh yeah, there's my child, I'm going to help her. You've got to try to let your life be in accordance with the Word of God, doing the things you've been taught by your parents, the things you've been taught in church. You'll have to rely on bringing those things back to memory, recall, retain, and remember. The Syrians had gone out and had fought against Israel. Wars are never good. Even the wars that Israel went to, they were not the best of encounters, but God delivered them most of the times out of those trying times. And if you trust God and call upon God, He can and will deliver you out of difficult times. How many of you have gotten into fights in school? I used to avoid them because I couldn't fight. My voice was bigger than my uppercut. So you've got to remember that if you call on God, if you ask God for help, try not to put yourself in an awkward situation. But if you call upon God for help, see if God will come to your aid, will come to your assistance, will deliver you in times of difficulty. So this great, strong, mighty, honorable man, Valar, had gone out with the Syrians, and they had gotten the victory most of the time. But this ailment that he had was plaguing him. He couldn't get over it. He tried different doctors. He tried and tried and tried. On the down low, didn't want people to see him going to the doctor. The leprosy persisted. And in the encounter with Israel, that is the Syrians fighting against the Israelites. I'm sure you've heard the word Israelis. That's not a Bible term. That's a political term. The Israelites, the people of God that he led out of the land of Egypt under Pharaoh, but politically, because people in politics don't want to say Israelites, it really seemed to sound a little more palatable. The Israelites is what the Bible referred to them as. The Israelites many times were frustrated, and that was because their lives were not in obedience to God's law. They went against God's law, and God allowed them to find themselves into nettle, into difficulty, into hard times. Many times God permits us to go through hard times, because if you remember, how did I get here? How did I get into this? Many times it's because you might have broken the law of God and found ourselves in great difficulty. In the encounter with Israel, they killed some. Some ran away. And some were caught. In this encounter, they captured a young girl. And she was brought to Naaman's house as a servant. Many times foreigners come to this country and that's all they can get to do. Menial jobs to get started. But most of them don't stay there. Their ambition and their aspiration is to do better. We have a man that comes to a yard every Monday and cleans the yard. He cuts the grass and trims the trees. When he started out, he didn't have the nice fancy truck that he has now with a back garage. But ambition and aspiration and wanting to get ahead. Now he has about 3 trucks. Or 4 guys. About 5 lawnmowers. And hedge cutters. Because ambition drives you to want to do better. It is a tragedy, as it was in the prodigal son case, instead of going up. The Bible said when his money was done, his friends had gone. And he ended up feeding pigs in a rich man's backyard or in a rich man's tent. And he went to the place where he would fain or just about eat the food that the pigs were eating. And the word said, no man gave to him. And so the Syrians had taken this little girl. They said, she'll be a good little slave. She'll be a good little servant. She wouldn't answer back. That's one of the things the parents said, you don't answer me back. When I tell you to do something, do it. And the first sign of seepage of disobedience is when our children start answering us back. I'm not doing that. That's beyond rude. That's disrespectful. And that is not good. Your parents wouldn't ask you to do dishes if they didn't know how to do it themselves. So you've got to learn to respect your parents when they give you an order. Your teacher gives you an order, and you don't dare answer your teacher and say, I'm not doing that. You carry out the commands that are given. So they captured this little girl and thought, well, all right, she'll be helpful around the house, sweeping and cleaning. You had no vacuum cleaner then, you've got to remember that. Doing dishes. And while she was there, she got to find out that this great, noble, honorable man, this man of valor, had a sickness. And it was spoken about in hushed tones. He had leprosy. And she saw him suffer. She saw him anguish. She saw him, with his wife's help, tenderly helping him to keep this secret going. And his way, retain and remember Canadian. She saw the suffering of this mighty man. She saw how embarrassing it was for him and for the family. And she said, let's read and see how the scripture says it. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, lots of armies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, little girl, 14, 15. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What is the subject? A foreigner, retreat. Living in a strange land, living among strange people, living in strangers' house. And she said, wait a minute. She had retained, and now she remembered, would to God, if my master were back in my land, there is a prophet there who I know can help him. A stranger with faith. And the word went to the wife, and the wife went to the husband, and the wife said, she said, there are people back in Israel, at least a prophet, that can help you. And that set the ball rolling. How are they going to get to that prophet? We are in war with Israel. Seems as though Israel is all in war, isn't it? How are we going to get to that prophet? And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid, that is, of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes or changes of raiment. Now he's getting ready to go back to Israel, to the king, to appeal for his healings. The girl said nothing about gold, changes of raiment. She just says, there is a man back there. Because she had retained what she was taught. I know, if your husband gets back there, he can get recovery from this nauseating thing called leprosy. Now, they took it to a different level. They felt, we had to go to the king. How are we going to go into the country and say, there's a man here I want to talk to? So it was going to be what they call protocol. We'd write the dignified letter with the right type of writing and the right type of letterhead. And we're going to send it back to the king in Israel, appealing that somehow they will find this man of whom the girl spoke, and this great, noble, mighty, honorable man of valor would get back his full health. The story goes down to about verse 14. He came with a letter to the king, and the king was annoyed and said, how dare this man think that I'm God, that I can heal and make people well? And he was annoyed, the king of Israel. And word got to Elisha. Remember, there was Elisha and Elijah. Elijah preceded Elisha. What names? And the word got back to the man of God to whom the girl was referring. And he said, send him to me. And the mighty man, Naaman, got back on his horse and his chariots. That's how he was accustomed traveling. They had no Volvos, no Cadillacs, no Chevys, no Broncos. Chariots and horses. And they came outside of the house of Elijah. Elisha. They stood up there, and to Naaman's great surprise and embarrassment, this man to whom he'd been sent didn't even have the courtesy to come out to him to say, "Greetings, your great Lord." He just stayed there, and he sent a little note by one of his servants, might have been Gehazi, to give that to the man in the chariot, and don't stay up there talking to him too long, just come on back in. Now this annoyed this man beyond description, how we all like to be treated well. "Do you know who I am? You can't treat me like that. I'm not going to respond to that kind of a lowly treatment." And so this mighty man got back into his chariot, started riding off. He was mad. And his servant said to him, "Good master, if he had told you to do something great, wouldn't you do it?" What was he told? He was told by this little note, "Go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River." Now, when we were in school studying, we all had to learn how to grow the land of Israel. I mean, we know the truth. And we knew how to put the two water bodies in Israel in there. I think I gave a sermon on that. Lake Hula, Galilee, and then the Dead Sea. Give that sermon another time. The Dead Sea, the water does not flow out of it. It dies there. Anyway, it was known to be a very dirty waterway. People wash their clothes in there. They throw all sorts of stuff in there. And this man, Naaman, who had no doubt traversed the land of Israel, he'd known it all about their water system. He'd seen what goes into that river, the River Jordan. He said, "I'm not going there. Crazy? I'm not doing that." And his servant said, "Good Lord, if he had asked you to do something good or better, wouldn't you have done it? Aren't you sufficiently aggravated with this leprosy? Why not do what he said?" And you know, sometimes a little advice. Sometimes you get so big we cannot take a little advice. What you can do is a little bit, "How dare you tell me what to do?" But his haughtiness was soon abated when he realized, "I am tired of cleaning this sore. I am tired of this leprosy. I will do what the man said." And in a huff and a puff, which can be very carnal behavior, we spoke about carnality here several times, he got to drive his chariot, not drive, but had it driven. He was too big to drive. One of his servants drove the chariot, took him down to maybe a clean part of Jordan, so he's not that easily offended. I imagine when the guy got out there, he had to move some of the leaves and the debris from the water surface to get out there. The man said, "What?" He said, "Sir, you got to dip 7 times. And if you do," he said, "your flesh will come like that of a baby." And he's seeing this flesh of the baby in his mind, and the disposition and the removal of this cancer, this leprosy. And so he proceeds with determination out to go to heights in that dirty river, because herein lies his redemption, herein lies his cleansing, herein lies the cessation of this leprosy. By that time the word got around the city, guess what's going to happen? This mighty man from Syria is going to bathe in the Jordan River. What? And so crowds started gathering to see this great man make a fool of himself. That's what they thought. And so he goes out there, looks around, he sees this mighty crowd of assembled people looking at him, this nobleman, this man of valor, this man who had everything back in his own country, and here, going through his mind, this man who disrespected me. He didn't even come out to me. He said, I thought he would come out here and do something simmy-dimmy. Pass his hand over the place and make me better. But he didn't even come out to me. Sometimes for pride, get the better of us. So he goes out there, he moves a couple of old floating leaves from the River Jordan, and gets out there himself. Looks around to be sure all these people are looking at him. I assume he held his nose. Went down one time. Still had that one. Sometimes we fail to obey God in all that he wants us to do. Sometimes we feel partial obedience is good enough. God wants you to get baptized, get baptized. But I'm coming and running tomorrow. I was baptized before. Have you ever gotten into somebody's house and said, oh, this morning you have to take your shoes off? And you do. Because you're glad for the invitation to come to this person's house or whatever. I'll tell you the story of a woman who went with our church, the Worldwide Church of God Days, to the land of Israel. And the group was going to visit one of the temples in there, and the law was, you've got to take the shoe off. This woman was so stupid, I hate to call her stupid. She said, I'm not taking my shoe off. She was arrested in Israel. And then everybody came back to America from the feast. She was retained in Israel for quite a while, not months. But you got to do what's required if you're going to get the fulfillment that you desire. So he went down once and nothing. He went down twice and nothing. Sometimes God puts us through situations to prepare us for better days ahead. You're going through difficulties? Better days lie ahead. Have you ever gone without food? I know what it is to go without food back in my country. Difficult times. It's not beyond you. But God puts you through these difficulties for a reason. And it's up to you to have a good attitude and go through them. Because at the end, you emerge even better. You think you're good now? And these hardship days are done in your life. Things are going to get better, a whole lot better. And so after he'd gone down three and four times, he was counted. By that time, the crowd began to count with him. Because this was a spectacle. This was something unusual. And they counted as he emerged from the water. And he was still leprous. Five times. Six times. By this time, a stillness filled the audience that was viewing from afar. They want to see, would this thing work? Is this man going to be made a fool? Those who came with him on his chariots were looking to see if their master was going to be made a fool of. They were looking intensely. He'd gone down six times, held his nose every time. He emerged, popping up, hoping that somehow he would be rid of this thing called leprosy. And every time he popped up, examined his flesh, and there was still leprosy. Would this thing work? Am I being made a fool of? I am going to get that guy. How can he do this to me? But a man said seven times, he'd gone down six times, and this time he thought he'd still a little longer. in the event. If he stayed a little longer, it might work. He'd gone down seven times. He popped up as per usual. And to his amazement, and to his glee, to his rejoicing, he had said previously, Anab, Abama, Anfaba, rivers in my country, better than this dirty Jordan. We always have a suggestion for God. Am I all right if I go down here to this church? Why do I have to go to that one? We have suggestions and we have ideas that we feel are better than God's. We're willing to suggest to God, what you're putting me through is not necessary. When he moved the seventh time, the Bible says his skin had returned to him like that of a child. And the only thing that can fail him was, I gotta pay this man. I gotta give this man something because here I am. The leprosy is gone. I've been made whole. That's the experience of those of us who have come to know God through Jesus Christ. The life we live was horrendous. We thought it was great. But when we look back on it, I was a fool. Coming in 2 and 3 in the morning and 5, thinking I had a great time. Now he was clean. I gotta pay this man something. So he goes back to Elisha's house with gifts, that same gold and merchandise that he brought that he thought might be a redemptive factor. If I can give this for my health, I'll do so. So he comes back to Elisha and says, all of this I'm going to give to you, so you've been mighty good to me. Elisha said, no, I don't need it. I wasn't doing this for you, that I might get something out of it. Many times we've got to remember that we don't have to get something out of what we do that is good. We must do good, as we were told, and good will attend you. It doesn't always have to have a payment for it. You did it because it's in your heart, led by God's Spirit, to do good. And this foreigner, this little girl who was supposed to be retained to do menial tasks in that man's house, this foreigner had faith that if this man could get back to my country, in spite of the fact that we were at war, maybe by that time we had been in a cold war, that man can get better. And here he was offering to Elisha gifts of gold, garments, and all sorts of things. Things that would burn your eye if I can only get those. And to his dismay and surprise and disappointment, Elisha said, no, thank you. It's only something that I was told by God to tell you to do. And he started off going back to his country, delighted that he was healed, disappointed that the man didn't take the gifts that he bought. And the man's servants saw that this farmer is getting off scot-free. Look at the things that he's offering to my master. And he's not taking it. So an idea popped into his head. Then the guy had gone a couple of 100 yards. He started running after the man to see if he can get some of those things for himself. You know, we always have a little thing we can work to become the recipients and the inheritors of things that we lusted for. And he went into, I know my master said that he didn't need anything, but guess what? We had 2 guys dropped in from afar, and he needs those things now. You see, deception was not born yesterday. Deceivers were emergent last week. And it is very sad when, even in God's church, there is deception and underhandedness. But God sees. Those things become carnal. And they ensnare us and they entrap us. We become different people than we profess to be. God doesn't like, as they say, dirty. And when you find yourself in that morass, that quagmire of carnality, you better get out. Because that carnality can destroy your Christianity. Paul said to the Corinthians, are you not carnal? Walk as men. Eh? So he run after this great mighty man on his way back home rejoicing, and he says, there are some guys that stop by and my master would like to get those garments. But he's lying. You know, God always sees when you're lying. We feel, oh, we can get over. So Davis is always here. I can get over. He wouldn't know if I'm not in church. I can lie to Mr. Morris. I can lie to Jeff. The thing is, you're lying. And God sees it and God knows it. And God will judge you based on your lying and your deception. And he will deal with you accordingly. That's not calling down vengeance on anyone. That is just telling it, as they say, like it is. So we, like foreigners that we are, oh, an American citizen. So am I. We're all bought to the price. As Paul says, therefore let's glorify God in our mortal bodies. Foreigner, with faith, let's keep our faith going. Let's keep on the straight and narrow. We're back for the feast. Was it just a vacation? Was it just a nice time? When you ask people about a feast, what's the first thing they say? Oh, I went here. They should see the things I got. Was that what you went there for? You should be striving to be on a higher spiritual plane. The feast has become for men just, I went to a new place. I got some new jewelry. I got some new clothes. This is the shoe I got for X amount of dollars. And we've begun minimizing and making the feast just to go to a new place. That's not good enough, brethren. We're all foreigners to God, to salvation, to God's truth. Let us internalize the things we're learning. That's what that child did. She retained what she was taught so she could recall and remember to tell her mother, in a different sense, her mistress. There is a man back in my country that if your husband could get to him, he can be cleansed of his leprosy. Lo and behold, it all worked out securely to the king, sending a letter. But God has his ways of doing things, and sometimes we get so anxious that God will do things the way we want them to be done. Like in Abraham, Sarah. I have this girl. I can't have children, but you know, it would be a good thing if you possibly have a child to meet through her. We always have as this. Well, who is it? Is it Ford? Has a better idea. We always have a better idea. Maybe God didn't think of this. The better idea is, let me have that child through. Hagar. You may not know. But that is where the difference came. The Arabs and the Israelites. Somebody had a better idea. And they have been as loggerheads ever since. And they've had so many trials to bring about peace, to bring about rapprochement. Not been working. There will be no peace until Christ returns and brings peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. We don't have peace, but we We have pieces. God is the great solution to all problems. Let us realize that we are foreigners in a strange land. All of us have come here. Oh, we've never been born here. But we're strangers in a strange land. And we have the aspiration and the hope and the confidence and the assurance that one day we will be in God's world tomorrow. We will be in the family of God as inheritance of God's great name and all that God has planned for us. Foreigners with faith. May your faith keep us sustained and strengthened and anchored. As young people, remember, this is your turn to inculcate, to learn, to retain, to hold on to the things you've been taught, so that when difficult times come, and they will come, you'll have something to rely on, something to remember. And in many cases, it will save you from an awful life. May God bless you.